I'm still one of your missionaries, and I look forward to continuing on that relationship with you as an advocate for the gospel in the world. It's a changing world, and yet we have an unchanging God. His message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet our times are changing, and it's a different world. And the opportunity for digital and physical is before us. And so you can continue. I would appreciate your prayers for us as we explore what God has for us next. It's a season where we're trusting in the Lord because our family is in transition. We're still missionaries and dependent upon the Lord for all of that kind of support. And yet, I feel like I keep taking on these little side gigs like here, and they all become full-time jobs. And so I feel like I've had three full-time jobs for not necessarily full-time pay. So I'm trusting God with you. But thank you so much for your support of what God is doing in the world through Breathe Partners. And then this last 4 months, it's been such a joy to be here with you guys. I really mean that. Has it been hard? Maybe. I hope that hope is in your view. We're going to talk about that today. Unfortunately, there's one more small section in James chapter 5 on prayer that you're going to have to figure out on your own because I'm out of time. But God is good, and we're going to continue opening up the Word of God. You can turn to James chapter 5. And let's explore what God has to say about developing patience, specifically in suffering, but waiting has a lot to do with it. Those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will rise us all up, right? And give us wings, and we'll fly, and we'll soar, but only to those who wait on the Lord. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a great waiter. Are you? I don't like to wait. I want it now. And that's kind of what we're going to dive into. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. So a lot of you, like me, spend your life waiting. You didn't know it, right? But as a little kid, I waited all my life to start school. And then I couldn't wait until I got out of school. And then I couldn't wait to fall in love, and then I couldn't wait to get married, and then I couldn't wait to have kids, and then I couldn't wait to have grandkids. We spend a lot of our lives waiting. There are so many things in life that test our patience, and waiting is like right up there at the top of them. Waiting. Freeways. Supermarket lines. I don't know about you, but there's five lines open. I think I'm assessing as I'm moving in. That one's going to move the fastest. It never works. I'm always in the slowest lane. I don't know why, but I wait longer than I want to. In the doctor's office, there are irritating people who think that they have more rights than me, and therefore that equates to me waiting longer because somebody's irate and wants to be seen first. And we hate to wait. I hate to wait. I don't like waiting. And we are, especially in America, the now generation, aren't we? We live in this now generation. We don't like to wait. I'm a very patient person, except maybe when I'm hungry. I don't like to wait when I'm hungry, but have you noticed that the more expensive the restaurant, the longer you wait? And there are actually five different waits in this experience at a restaurant. You wait to get a seat, and then you wait to get the menu, and then you wait to order, and then you wait to get the food, and then you wait to pay the bill. And then they have the audacity to call the guy that's standing there at my table the waiter. I'm the waiter. I'm the one who waits. And today we're going to look at what James has to say about waiting, about being patient, how to develop patience. And as Nate shared with us, you're in a waiting mode, right? You're waiting for your next pastor, and that maybe can be difficult. Because you're part of the now generation. And when do you want your next pastor? Now. So do I. But we have to wait. And James says, it's all about patience, or his word, perseverance. He uses this word 6 times in this book. And in this passage, he's going to give us 3 comments and 3 specific things to look at under each comment. Let's start with, when should I be patient? All right, if I'm supposed to persevere, if I'm supposed to have patience, when should I be patient? He's not saying that we have to be patient all the time, but there are 3 special times when specifically we need to be patient. Number 1, when circumstances are uncontrollable. Ever have those in your life? Have you figured out that a lot of life is beyond your control? I think I'm in control, and then life happens. And life is difficult, and I learned quickly that I am not in control of so much. You can't keep your thumb on everything. I'd like to, but I can't. And James chooses to use a term that you guys understand better than me. He speaks of a farmer as an example of when circumstances are uncontrollable. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers. He's talking to believers. Until the Lord's coming. So, how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is. So check out the farmer. Don't go into farming if you're not patient. Because a farmer waits a lot. Part of the job description of being a farmer is you do a lot of waiting. Waiting to till, waiting to plant, waiting to prune. There are a lot of factors in this waiting for the farmer. And yet, more than the factors on waiting on are things where the factors the farmer has no control over. He has to wait for all of those things, but then there are things in his life, in his reality, that he has zero control over. Natural catastrophes, weather, rain, heat, the economy, labor practices. All these things he has to deal with, and they're out of his control. No matter what he wants, he is not in control of those situations, and he has to kind of roll with the punches. He has to be patient. Have you ever noticed that even when we realize a situation is beyond our control, we still try to control it? Even when we know it's not in our control, we still try to control the environment. How do we do that? Worry. We try to control the situation by worrying. And that'll never do anything. To worry about something that you can change is dumb. Just change it. If you can change it, then do it. Change it. Change your world. You say, we don't have a pastor. Well, change that. Get one. I know that sounds stupidly simple. Yeah, if you're looking for the perfect man, you ain't never going to have a pastor. Keith was not perfect. I know him. I'm definitely not perfect. I one up Paul on this one. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I got you, Paul. So to worry about stuff that you can change is dumb. Just change it. And to worry about something you can't change is useless. So why worry? There's no place for worry. Either way, we shouldn't worry. Number 2, when people are unchangeable. Do you know anybody that's unchangeable? I've met a few. Do they drive me nuts? Yep. Because I like change. And then God gives me a beautiful wife. She doesn't like change. She doesn't like when I change the furniture. She doesn't like when I paint a wall and she comes home after work and finds out that it's painted. She doesn't like change. We've always done it that way. We like that. We always go to Avalon or Wildwood or Ocean City. Now you're suggesting we go to the Maryland Beach? We don't do Maryland. We do Jersey. Because she doesn't like change. And me, it's like, bring on the change. I love change. So when people are unchangeable, when people won't change, when they won't make a difference, he gives an example. James gives an example of the prophets. He says, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What was the duty of the prophet? It was to help people bring change, to bring them back to God, to be different in their behavior. If you haven't noticed, we all have different gifts, even us as pastors. Keith's gift was absolutely teaching. My gift is a prophetic voice. Don't worry, I'm not talking about prophesying in the, I'm adding to scripture. I'm not forecasting something to come. Prophetic also means just flat out to speak forth the word of the Lord. Deal with it. This is what God says in this time. And by the way, do you know any prophet that was like viewed and go, and ooh, we love that guy. And so now you can pray for me even more intelligently because I'm constantly ticking everybody off. But it's what God has called me to do. And I hope I do that in love. But God has called me to be a prophet. You know, Ephesians talks about it in this term. Maybe this is a new term to you. Apest. You know, anybody heard of apest before? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. I'm an ape. I'm an apostle. I'm an entrepreneur. I go start things. I'm a prophet. I just talked about that. And I'm an evangelist. Most churches don't want apes to be their pastor. They want shepherds. Just love us. And I don't do that very well. I do it. I hope I teach. I've learned, but I'm a natural ape. Who are you? All I know is James is saying, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Do you know anybody in your life right now who refuses to change? Do you know anybody in the church right now that refuses to change? Do you know how difficult it is to live with that kind of person? We need patience with people. Even when the Lord speaks, people who don't like change and who don't change, who resist change, even when it's in the name of the Lord, just elevate the need for patience, right? God knew that. James practically plays it out in this little section. Joyce Lander calls these people irregular people. Can I clue you in? Pastors have this like lingo. I shouldn't share this with you. This is like internal code. Okay? For church people. We call them EGRs. Have you heard this term before? Extra grace required. We literally have this term. Okay? And you might be going, I think I might be one. Well, change that. Okay? So we don't have to exude patience with you. James says, have patience. The word patience in the Greek, okay, is the word macrothumos. Macro meaning long. Thumos meaning, it's where we get the word thermometer, right? Heat. It literally means it takes a long time for you to get hot. And for those of us that lack patience, that's hard when it takes time for somebody to get the message and put it into play. My favorite comment in the last 3 years that God has given to me, I'm filled with Danisms and cliches. This is one of my favorites. Moving at the speed of implementation rather than information. Isn't that what James says? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Don't be just about the information. Implement the word of God. And when you don't implement the word of God, this guy has little patience. We were joking before the service starts. Like, it's like, you know, how many times have I preached through the Bible over the years? I don't know. But sometimes I forget what messages I preach in different churches if I'm asked to go to different churches. And I had to start writing it down, because I would forget. And if I did a repeat, even in my own church, you know, somebody would say, Pastor, when are you going to stop preaching, you know, John 3:16 or whatever passage it is? And the clear answer is simple, right? Whenever you start doing it. We're hard-headed. And so we need to understand this patience. Number three, when problems are unexplainable. The classic example that he gives in verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance. If we're going to talk about patience, then we have to talk about Job. Okay? Job played in the Super Bowl of suffering. He won the championship. He was the wealthiest man to ever live. He had everything going for him, and in a 2-day period, everything in his life fell apart. Everything. He went bankrupt, his children were murdered, he got an incurable, deadly disease that was very painful. You think you've got problems. You think you're having a rough day. Job had a rough day, week, month, years. He lost his family, his friends, and his finances. How do you deal with that? And that's why James elevates him and says, think of Job. You think you've got problems. He was suffering materially, physically, socially, spiritually, in every kind of way. And one day, after all of that, his lovely support system, his wife, comes to him and says, curse God and die. I mean, that's a great support system when you're down on your luck. And the worst part of Job's suffering was that he had absolutely no idea why he was suffering. That's hard. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, God doesn't even talk to him and tell him why all of this is happening. There was no apparent reason for his misfortune. Of all of the people of all time, Job could say more than anyone, why me? Life is not fair, right? And God never said it would be. Life isn't fair. It's not fair. A lot of things in life just don't make sense. Maybe we'll never understand whatever it is that we're going through, whatever trial it is, whatever suffering that we're facing. Maybe we'll never understand why this side of heaven. Job did not understand. In all of the unexplainable problems, Job maintained his faith. And sometimes we just can't figure out our problems. And when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, and when problems are unexplainable, you really need patience. Why? That brings us to why. So why should I be patient? Is this not practical? James is so practical. One, because God is in control. Well, I'm not always cool with that, because sometimes I like to be in control. You know, it's the old, you know, getting, you know, the cart ahead of the horse. You ever do that with God? I do. And James says, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Three times in this passage, James says, the Lord's coming is near. Jesus is coming back. Do not lose heart. Jesus is coming back. That's truth. That's the ultimate proof that God is in control. Nothing is going to stop that. The Bible talks more about Jesus' second coming when he comes back to judge the world than he does about his first coming. Jesus is coming back. He's got this. He's in control of all history. History is nothing less than his story, right? His story, history. God is in control. He knows. I have no idea what God is doing. I had the misfortune of being born in 1962. You say, why is that a misfortune? Because that was the year they took prayer out of schools and they did all kinds of stupid things that basically made God say almost, at least I felt like it, God just took his hand off of America and said, you're on your own. And we had a great week this week, yeah? Are you praising God for this week? 50 years of abortion being okay is no longer okay. Not so much in our state, but at least there's a Supreme Court ruling on it. And we're heading in a different direction. Sometimes it takes patience. I love the Phillips translation in all of this. This is what it says. Resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. Isn't that good? Are you doing that? Rest your heart on the ultimate certainty. Though a situation may be out of my control, and they often are, no circumstance is out of God's control. Although I can't control everything happening in my life, or in the life of others around me, I have to trust God because God is in control. He's working it out and I have to be patient, even in suffering. Job persevered. God's timing is perfect. He's never late. Did you hear that? God's timing is perfect. He's never late. Some of you are experiencing a real delay right now, but God's delays never thwart his purpose. Never. Number two, God rewards patience. I don't know if you knew this. This is what verse 11 says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Blessing is a reward. The second half of Job's life was more blessed, even more so than his first, and his first was pretty blessed. He was already the wealthiest guy, and God doubles everything he has. It pays to be patient. There are all kinds of rewards. Your character grows. You get along with people better. You're happier. You reach your goals in life. There are lots of benefits to being patient and waiting upon the Lord. God rewards it. You'll be honored by others. They will say, now that's a patient person. What do people ascribe to Job? More than anything else, patience. When we wait upon the Lord, people remember and say, Job, that dude, exudes patience. Can that be said of you? Number two, God rewards patience is all of this whole concept of Job. Remember Job. That was point one. Point two here is to say, I had Job. He had everything. I took everything. I allowed everything to be taken from him. But I gave it all back and I blessed him with this reward because that's who God is. He is a rewarder. I'm a soccer coach and I often use this. What is rewarded will be repeated. So as a soccer coach, I say that all the time. Got a right back. That would be the guy in the back defending. And he's the right wing, so he's over here. He's not the center. And what we tell our right backs is they have to make this long run. And so I pass the ball to my mid, and I make this long run, and I'm going towards the goal, and I'm going, hey, hey. I make the run. That's effort. And he doesn't give it back to me. Is it noted? It's absolutely noted. I get the ball back, pass it to the center. I make the long run. He doesn't give it back. Answer me a question. The third time I make the pass to the center, do I even make the run? I don't. Because what's rewarded will be repeated. Church, we need to do a lot more rewarding of patience. Because when somebody is patient and we reward them, others, they'll continue to be patient and others will want that same reward and they'll be patient too. This is what Matthew 5 says. Matthew 5, 13 to 14. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, when you're prophetic, when you speak forth the word of the Lord, guess what your reward is on this life? Persecution. But in the next one, you're blessed. And that's what God says of us. We need to think like that. It's our natural tendency, one of the strongest desires in life, that when you get hurt, you want to retaliate, yeah? You want to get revenge. That's why they say, in counseling and Celebrate Recovery and other programs like this, hurt people. When you come at me, I'm coming at you. My defenses go up. Come on. You want to go at it? I'll go at it with you. You want to bring out all my nasty? All right. I got some nasty on you too. We kind of think that way. We're kind of conditioned to think that way. We want to retaliate. We want to revenge. It's the natural thing. But that's the opposite response to patience. James says the next time someone criticizes you, before you strike back, think about this. Is it worth giving up the eternal reward that is waiting for you if you will hold your thought, hold your mouth, shut your mouth, and not revenge, not retaliate? Number three, because God is working things out. Verse 11b, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Isn't that great? What the Lord finally, humanly, I'm going, finally, where you been? And God's going, I had this all along. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, it says. God was working all the entire time that Job did not know what was going on. 37 chapters worth of persecution, of suffering, All of that time, God was working. A delay does not mean a denial. Write that down. A delay does not mean a denial. If you've been praying for an answer to prayer and you haven't gotten it, you think God doesn't want to give it to you. That's not necessarily true. Maybe He just doesn't want to give it to you right now. There's a big difference between no and not yet. I'm not good with not yets. I'd rather Him just tell me no. I can deal with a no. I just don't know how to deal with the messy middle. Because I'm not patient. And the middle's messy. Because I want to be in control. I want to know. I want to be in the know of my own life. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. And God says, no, I don't think so. I don't think you are. We want it, and we want it now, but we have to be patient, knowing that God is at work, even when we don't see what's going on. God was at work in Job's life when he didn't know it. When Job was thinking, why is this happening to me? It's frustrating, right? When we all realize I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Write that one down too, by the way. I think the most frustrating thing in all of the world is when I know that I'm in a hurry and I realize that God isn't. That's frustrating. I'm always in a hurry. Always. God isn't. God says be patient because I'm working things out. While I'm waiting, God is working. Write that down too. While I am waiting, God is working. In advance. Thank God because He's working things out. He gives the illustration of the farmer. Let's go back to farming. You're all there now. When the farmer plants the seed, he's waiting for the seed. And while he's waiting, God is working behind the scenes to cause the plant to sprout. Who's working behind the scenes to get the seed to sprout? Is the farmer? No, God is. We can plant, we can water, but only God can grow it. God is creating the conditions so that the right time, in the right way, there will be a harvest. The farmer waits. God works. Philippians 2 says this. Philippians 2:13. God is at work within you. Maybe you can't see it, but He is. Romans says it this way. And we know that in all things, God is working. Sometimes that verse gets overused and misappropriately used and frustrates people. But He is at work. We need to be patient. I don't know what problem you're facing this week, but you're probably facing one. Will you be patient through the problem? So what am I supposed to be doing while I'm waiting on God? What am I going to do? Because I'm a doer. God even gave me a wife whose name is Gayle Deans, and we've been saying all, we're go and do. That's what we do. And she goes, you think I got energy? That woman, don't stop. And I'm a doer. I'm a get it doneer. You want something done, give it to me. Everybody knows that in our fellowship. If you want to get a project done or something, I get things done. I don't know why, I just do. Because I do. I don't know how to stop. My mind never shuts off. When I say never, I mean literally never, not even in my sleep. I get up at 2 a.m. and write in my journal because God's giving me thoughts. Probably more of my good ideas come between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. than any other time. It's like, God, you could probably change that and let me sleep until 8. But I don't. So what do I do while I'm being patient and waiting on God? James says, of course, consider three things. And he gives us illustrations to show us. One, we wait expectantly. I must expect a harvest. Do you believe? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you really believe that God is aligning the next guy for you? Are you willing to wait? Are you trusting? Are you preparing for him? Fine. You've planted the seed. And we're going to go there a little bit to say, what does this mean? I have to believe that the harvest is inevitable. That I've done the right thing. I've done all that I can do at this time. And at that time, it was planting the seed. Now, what does the farmer do while he's waiting on God to work that seed? I'm sure he sits around and binges on Grey's Anatomy. Probably not. He's waiting, but he's in preparation mode for the harvest that he is anticipating. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised. Are we waiting expectantly, believing that God is going to show up in the middle of your messy middle while you're waiting? Because he will. He'll show up. He's going to do it. If you believe. So what are you waiting for from God? Maybe to heal a long-term illness? Or to transform your marriage? Because some of you are sitting here and everybody else thinks your marriage is going grand. It ain't. You know it. Your kids are wayward. They're not following God. They're not following you. You don't know what to do. The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Do you believe that? If you do expect God to do it, eventually, well, then you've got to prove it. You've got to put action to your faith. What are you doing to get ready for it? A lot of times when I'm waiting on God, he's really, listen to this, a lot of times when I think I'm waiting on God, he's actually more waiting on me. He's waiting on me. He was ready to give the answer a long time ago, but I wasn't ready to receive it. I couldn't handle the truth. I couldn't handle it. It was too hard, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And he's going, grow up, Odeens. You can't handle this. How do you parent today? Goodness, I have no idea. You parents that have young kids in this day and age, it's tough. I don't even have all that much great advice. But here's one thing I do know. It's a different culture. And your kids know more about what you don't want them to know about than you are ready to believe. They're hearing it, even if you think you're sheltering them, which, in my opinion, you shouldn't be doing. You should be training them up. And when your kids come to you with a question, that's the hard stuff, right? Are they ready to handle the truth? So I've learned my parenting style was, if they ask a direct question, I answer the question directly. Like sex. If they're able to articulate a question about it, I'm going to answer that. I'm not going to tell them everything I know about sex. I'm going to tell them what they need to know in that moment because that's all they can handle, right? That's what they're ready to digest. And sometimes I think that's what God does to you. He goes, you're ready for this. You can't handle this. Waiting is a time to get ready. When we get spiritual muscle, God gives us more to our plate. We can carry more. Look at Jesus. Even Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus waited 30 years before he began his public ministry. And during all of those years, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was learning. Jesus was growing. He was assessing. He was understanding culture. So that when he began his public ministry, he could say, "You have said, your law says, I say." Or he would go, "Let me tell you a story." Well, where did he get those parables from? He extracted that from being present with people. And people understood the parable because he was telling them a story, a heavenly story with an earthly illustration. Okay? So we wait expectantly. Number two, we wait quietly. James points out the fact that we have a tendency to run off at the mouth when we're irritated, when we're tense, when we're under pressure, when things aren't going our way and things aren't under control. James warns us about what to avoid. Don't grumble. When you are in the middle of needing to be patient, to persevere, when words are being thrown at you, don't grumble against each other, brothers. When the tough times come, the best thing a church can do is begin to infight. That helps. No, don't grumble and whine against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Why does he talk about grumbling right in the middle of patience? Because it's hard to be quiet when you're frustrated. At least it is for me. I want to tell somebody. I need somebody to dump on. Sometimes I have a trusted partner and everything else, and it's like, thanks for letting me dump on you. But sometimes I shouldn't even dump on my trusted person. Sometimes I just need to take it before the Lord. Trust Him with all that heavy hurt. I mean, he did say that, right? Cast all your cares on your confidential partner. No, on me. Cast all your cares on me, on Jesus. I will come alongside of you. I will help you. When you're frustrated, you want to grumble. You want to mumble. You want to moan. You want to complain. We don't want to not complain. Because it makes us feel better. When you get up in the morning, this is the question that you can start to ask all week long. Do you rise and whine or do you rise and shine? It's your choice. I didn't say life's not hard. I didn't say the circumstance that you're going through is not difficult. But when you get up, it's your choice to be positive or to be negative. Be a winner. Not a whiner. That's your choice. And I don't know why, by the way, it is true that we typically take all of that nasty that's going on in our life out on those that we love the most. It's like, I treat you guys awesome. Oh, so good to see you. It's lovely. And then I get home to my wife. And I just beat her up. Not literally. Verbally. I just like vomit on her. I'm not nice to her sometimes. I'm being vulnerable. You don't want to hear that from me. But that's what we do. We hurt the ones that we love the most. And they don't deserve it. Why? Because I'm there all the time. They're in my face 24/7. And I can And oftentimes I do. And I have to resist that. It's not helpful. And James is telling us we wait expectantly, but we also have to learn to wait quietly. Even more so as a pastor. Pastors deal with the hurts of people a lot. I had to protect my wife so many times where I needed somebody to share with, but I couldn't. I just had to leave it with God. Lamentations says it this way. Verse 26 of chapter 3. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:3. I know you guys have probably spent a lot of time this week in Habakkuk. These things won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Isn't that amazing? Do you have a dream? Do you have a goal in life? A vision that God has given you? God says it will be right on target at the right time in the right way. But you have to wait expectantly, and you have to wait quietly, and lastly, you have to wait confidently. Job never lost his confidence in all that he did. Remember Job. We're still remembering Job. When the outlook is bad, when your circumstances are bad, when life is tough, when the outlook is bad, you look up. Write that down. When the outlook is bad, you look up. That's what Micah 7:7 says. I will wait confidently for God. I will wait confidently for God. I will wait confidently for everything to align according to what I can control, my plans. How do you do that? You have hope. Write this down. It's just a little acronym. Here's what hope is. Holding on, praying expectantly. That's what hope is. Holding on. Because it's a messy middle. It's hard. Life's tough. It's beating you up. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. And you pray expectantly, believing that God is in control. That although He might take away, when we have patience and we persevere, He will bless like He did Job. When you've got a problem that's unexplainable, a person who's unchangeable, a circumstance that's uncontrollable, then wait confidently, believing that God is working. He is. I love Psalm 37. Verse 3. It's actually tattooed on my arm. Trust God. Do good. Verse 7. It's where it comes from. You know the verse. And I'm not good at it. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Where do we need to be patient this morning? Where do you need to be patient in your life? Personally. Where do you need to be patient as a church? When is it time to wait on God, and when is it time to plant the seed? To make the choice? To make the decision? I don't know. But I can tell you this, my practice. I've been bitten in the butt a lot of times. But I've been blessed a whole lot more times. I will trust you sooner than I should. It's always been part of my mantra for leadership. I will give grace when others don't think I should. Because when I look at God, He's a God who says, be a doer of the word. He says, now is the time. He is full of grace and truth. He's no respecter of persons. I read the end of the book of James that I'm not going to be able to get into. But I look at my brother. A brother who fell. Who was kicked into the weeds. And nobody would trust him. He had a moral failure. He had a calling from God. And every organization in our own tribe said he's not worthy. But he was my kid. He's now my pastor. He's probably going to be the leader of our tribe. Because I looked at this young man and said, so you failed. So have I. But God. Aren't you glad for the but God in your life? Can't we extend that to others? Church, we need God to show up. We need to believe that He can work again in us and through us. Can I pray over you? God, together, we, your church, personally need your patience. You modeled it for us. You modeled grace and truth, love and forgiveness, waiting and doing, planting, watering, waiting while you work. And we're praying now for a mighty work in Myerstown at New Beginnings in this church family, that God, you would raise up the right person. And that you would allow your church family to look at people like you look at people, first made in the image and likeness of God. We're all fallen. We're all broken. We all have stuff. And yet you reach down and you change us, you transform us, and you use all of our stuff, all of the stuff that we were learning in the messy middle, and you use it as a platform for future ministry. Give us grace in this moment. Be with this body. Be with Pastor Larry as he comes and preaches the word in the next couple of months. And be with this church family and its leadership. Give them the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do it. And may this be, again, a thriving biblical community that's reaching its neighborhood, its families, and its world. I pray this in the name of Jesus, believing expectantly that even this church, the size that it is, can be filled again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.